Amen. Please turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, last week I made reference to verse 7, and his wife hath made herself ready. We used that then as a stepping stone to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and how believers will stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ when we get to heaven and receive rewards. Everything that has not been pleasing to the Lord will be burned up in the fire and done away with. And then collectively, together at the judgment seat of Christ, we will see how we've contributed to the building of the body of Christ, the local church. The next thing that happens for the church in heaven is the marriage ceremony. And I believe Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, is a picture of that for us. And so we will go there. In a typical Christian wedding ceremony we enjoy today, usually begins with a prelude of lengthy prelude of wonderful hymns and songs that praise and glorify God. This is really the beginning of the ceremony. Folks don't get to the wedding ceremony until it's time for the bride to walk down the aisle. But when my wife was planning our wedding, she wanted everybody to be there for all the music ahead to enjoy it. And so instead of saying the wedding ceremony started at 2 o'clock, she said it started at 1:30. And then everybody was there, and they got to hear all this wonderful music. It's an important part of the wedding ceremony. It sets the stage. And then, of course, there's the processional and the ceremony. And yes, that is our wedding, July 20th, 1974. I think we see the same thing taking place for the wedding ceremony between the church and Jesus Christ in heaven. There are a series of songs, some music that is given that sets the stage for the bride to come and be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Song number 1. Verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The first song is sung, and I know it says they were saying, but I think they were saying songs. Anyway, in my mind, they're singing. It's certainly a time of rejoicing in heaven. And it's sung by, or said by, much people, it says. Much people. No indication of whether these are exclusively the members of the body of Christ, or if it is Israelites, or tribulation saints, or who it is, or perhaps even angels included. But it's a large group that's singing. And the song begins with an Alleluia. The word Alleluia is a compound word that is derived from Hebrew. Halal means praise, and Yah means Lord. And so Alleluia means praise to the Lord. There are several things for which this much people then praises the Lord. He is praised for salvation. Now, only mankind has been blessed with the gift of salvation. Remember, angels were not blessed with salvation. No other creatures, none of the angelic creatures were blessed. Salvation means deliverance. And before God ever created mankind, he made a plan to deliver man from his sin. Not only sin, but from death, and not only death, but from wrath. And we see this in, you have the references there He delivered us from our sins, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's delivered us from death. James chapter 5 and verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And he has delivered us from wrath, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The song then praises God for his glory. In historical Greek, this word, doxa, glory, was related to the concept of an opinion. And thus to the idea of one, what makes one famous. To be famous means to have such an excellent report about you that you obtain, for want of a better term, celebrity status in the thoughts of many people. Now, when the Greek word doxa was translated, they used the word glory, gloria. Attaching to the idea of being famous, the idea of shining or glowing. In this sense, God is the ultimate celebrity or famous individual. Anything you can say about him is only excellent. And his nature and his attributes and his works surpass that of anyone else. God is most excellent. God is the most famous. God is the most glorious person above all else. And then they praise him for his honor. They give honor unto him. The word honor means the value of someone or something. God's glory, of course, defines his worth and his worthiness. God's honor is thus so high in value that it cannot be measured. They then praise him for his power. From the beginning, God declared, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Almighty. A word that goes perfectly with the Greek word dynamite. God's power is so explosive. It cannot be matched. It cannot be resisted. It cannot even be adequately described. And this song is sung unto the Lord our God. He is the Lord. He is God, and he is the Lord our God. Finally, the song praises God for his great victory over that horrible woman that sits upon the beast in Revelation chapter 17. For true and righteous are his judgments, he says, for he hath judged that horrible woman. God is perfectly right and justified in what he will do in the tribulation period and in what he will do in judging people and the nations. He is perfectly right and justified in what he will do to judge the Antichrist, to judge Satan, to judge all who have followed him. And the people and nations who have opposed God throughout history, God will justly judge each one. True and righteous are his judgments. The second song begins in verse 3 where it says, and again they said, the same group, much people, sings the second song. It also begins with an alleluia. It says, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rose up forever and ever. What they are doing is praising God for the permanence of God's victory over that horrible woman that sits upon the terrible beast in Revelation chapter 17. And then comes an amen. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 4, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now it appears to me that the 24 elders and the four beasts are not part of the much people that sing. It appears to me to be an antiphonal amen. You know what an antiphonal choir is? That's where you'd have one choir here and another choir there, and they're singing back and forth, and they're not part of the same group, and there's kind of an interesting reverberating sound that comes from that. Well, this would kind of be an antiphonal amen. The much people sings this song of praise to God, a second song of praise, and then the 24 elders and the four beasts sing the amen. Then comes the third song in verse 5, and in this case, there is a single voice that sings out from the throne. Don't believe it's the voice of God, that probably one of the creatures that surrounds the throne, for the way it said, the wording of the song. It says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So it's a single voice sings out and calls upon all of God's servants and those that fear him, both small and great, to praise God. It's sort of like a doxology. Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. We sing sometimes, well, I guess we haven't sung it around here very much, but I think it's in the flap of our songbook, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And it's kind of like that doxology here. Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And then comes the fourth song. And you can tell there's a little bit of a change in the whole tenor of the songs, the music, at this point. You know how it is when you have the music and the processional, and it's kind of nice and everything, and all the different attendants come, and they come in their place. And then when it's time for the bride to come, there's a change in the music. We see that here. For notice it says in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. Who sang the first couple of songs? Much people. Now it's a great multitude. A great multitude is larger than much people. And this great multitude, as it sings, says, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. And so there is this crescendo. There is this rise in the music. And it is clear that we're about to present the bride. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? How many have been to Niagara Falls? Anybody never been to Niagara Falls? You need to go. Just need to go. When we lived in New York, we were only a 30-minute drive from Niagara Falls. I couldn't tell you how many times we were there in 7 years. I almost became a tour guide. People we knew always wanted to come and visit us. Actually, I'm not sure they really wouldn't come visit us. They wouldn't come see Niagara Falls. No, they wouldn't come see and visit us, but we'd take them over there. Especially on the American Falls side, when you go down, you have to put on these raincoats and all this stuff, and you walk this path, and you get right at the bottom of the water. It's noisy. It's not only wet, it's noisy. Because water like that can make a lot of noise. And so he says, this voice of the great multitude, as is the voice of many waters, there's this crescendo. And then they begin to sing, Alleluia, another Alleluia. And a declaration of the sovereignty of God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then a call to rejoice and to give honor to God. Let us be glad and give honor to him. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has finally come. It says in verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The verb is come suggests to us that this is an event that takes place in a single moment of time. This is it. And then here comes the bride, verse 7. Let us be glad as they continue to sing. Let us be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Once again, hath made herself ready, single action, moment of time, verb, made herself ready, having appeared at the judgment seat of Christ and received her wedding garments. The church has gladly adorned them and is ready to come down the aisle to meet her husband in divine marriage. It says in verse 8 that the wife, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The bride comes to the Lamb arrayed in her wedding garments. Would you look briefly, please, with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I suggest to you that here in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, this is the moment when Christ presents his bride to himself without spot, without wrinkle, holy, and without blemish. Then verse 9 says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this reference brings us or points us to the bridegroom. He's not mentioned other than calling him the Lamb here, but Jesus Christ is called the bridegroom in the Gospels. And I want to take just a couple of moments and show you a few things from the Gospels about the bridegroom, and in particular about Israel in all of this. And this is what I have to say about it. In the Gospels, Christ is described as the bridegroom. Israel is never described as the bride, only as friends of the bridegroom or the children of the bride chamber. I think I got a little behind in my pictures. Here, the church is arrayed in her wedding garments, and now the reference to the marriage supper points us to the bridegroom. Would you please go to Matthew chapter 9 verse 4. Matthew chapter 9, verse, 14. Verse 14. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, and thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now, here's what Alfred Edersheim, if you don't have Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus, it's one of those books you should have in your library, because he does a marvelous job of giving the chronology of the life of Christ. And this is what he says in his book about this term, the children of the bride chamber. All the invited guests bore the general name of the children of the bride chamber. So what he's saying is that this term, children of the bride chamber, when Jesus uses it, he's saying all of you invited guests to the wedding. Israel will be the invited guests to the wedding feast. And the word wedding here can also be used in the sense of the entire scope of the wedding, including the banquet part of it. John the Baptist referred to himself as a friend of the bridegroom. John chapter 3 and verse 29. I'll just read it for you. We'll come back to Matthew in a moment. John chapter 3 and verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, this my joy therefore is fulfilled." John the Baptist calling himself a friend of the bridegroom. Now remember, John the Baptist died before the cross took place, and so John the Baptist is not part of the church. He's part of the Old Testament saints. Then we go to the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Notice this is the kingdom of heaven, which is a term that Matthew uses in reference to the millennial kingdom. And so he's saying the millennial kingdom is like this. "Be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Doesn't mention the bride in this parable. "And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried." Now, why does it talk about the bridegroom going away from them and tarrying and all of that? Because Jesus was with Israel on the earth, and Jesus left and went to heaven. Israel's on earth without Jesus. Then the church is started, and Israel is distinct from that. And any Jewish person, any Israelite who's born again during the church age, doesn't remain in Israel, he becomes part of the church. But once the tribulation period begins, the 70th week of Daniel takes effect, and Israel's program is reinstituted here on earth. And Israel is on earth without Jesus. "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Now, obviously, not one of these is the bride, and none of them the group together is not the bride. We're not talking about the bride. We're talking about those who will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us, and you go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Again, this is a term, this word marriage is a term that can refer not only to the ceremony, but to the whole scope of the event surrounding the marriage, including the marriage banquet. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "The Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh," which is the same language he uses at another place in reference to the second coming. He's talking about the bridegroom coming at the second coming and the Israelites being ready or not ready. And only those that are ready because they've trusted Christ as Savior during the tribulation period will be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom, which apparently is when the marriage supper takes place. We have another parable that he tells in Matthew chapter 22 about the wedding guests. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto this," the millennial kingdom is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto them, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" I think this is my thought on this particular parable, that this is a picture in the tribulation period when the Israelites are all invited to come into the millennial kingdom, but so many of them will reject Jesus Christ. And so many Gentiles during the tribulation period will be invited to receive Christ as Savior and be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the millennial kingdom. But notice, in each of these parables, we're talking about the wedding guests, and the bride is never mentioned, because the bride is the church, and the church is not in view in the Gospels. Israel is the guests. But I go through all of this to bring you to this thought, that I believe these parables in the gospel suggest the marriage supper of the Lamb is the millennial kingdom. You might wonder, why is there a 1,000-year period specified for a special dispensation when God promised Israel they would have a kingdom and a land forever? And I want to suggest to you that the millennial kingdom is specifically to celebrate the marriage of Christ and the church. And the kingdom promised to Israel will continue far beyond that into eternity. But with that, we go back to Revelation chapter 19 to see the conclusion of the matter here. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Now, it appears to me at this point that the person talking to John is not an angel, but a fellow Christian. Because he says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So when John goes to worship this fellow Christian, this person tells him that only God is to be worshipped. See, thou do it not, he said, worship God. Now, this person talking to John has the testimony of Jesus. He says, I am of thy brethren and have the testimony of Jesus. And then he says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is a difficult thing for many commentators to understand. What is, or how is, the testimony of Jesus the spirit of prophecy? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I believe that's what the testimony of Jesus is. That when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, and at that very moment the Holy Spirit enters into us, we, through the Holy Spirit, have the capacity to witness for Jesus Christ, and we bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. But how is that the spirit of prophecy? I'm not sure how to explain it to you. So I'm just going to let you think about it. It's an interesting statement. There are various possibilities, proposition. I was not able to come to a total conclusion about it myself. That doesn't often happen, but I'll be honest with you when it does. But we know it's true because God said it. So whatever it means, it's a marvelous thing. But consider this. Christ is going to share everything he has with us, the church. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine? And we will reign with Christ. Romans chapter 5. Not Romans chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, I'm sorry. Can't even read my own notes. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, which is why I believe this is a reference to the church, because Israel isn't taken out of every tongue and kindred and people and nation. The church is. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a marvelous thing. Is it possible for us to imagine what glorious future lies ahead for us in the church? Just as a bride diligently prepares herself to walk the aisle to join her bridegroom in the most presentable way possible, we ought now, as part of the church, diligently pursue holiness and purity in our Christian lives, to present ourselves to Christ as part of his bride, the church. If you can think of it in that way, what is it like when the bridegroom is standing there and he sees his bride in her wedding garments for the very first time? It's an amazing moment for every bridegroom. For every bridegroom, his bride is the most beautiful bride ever was. She has prepared herself to present herself in a marvelous way so that she would have that effect upon her bridegroom. Don't we want to have that effect on the Lord Jesus Christ? When, for the first time ever, all of us from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to the day of the rapture, all of the church brought together as one, adorned in our wedding garments, hear that marvelous crescendo of music, and it's time for us to step in the aisle to present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing moment that's going to be. Now is the time of our preparation. Let's do our best. Let's do as well as we possibly can to be ready for that amazing moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the plan you have for us to be married to Christ, to share in his inheritance, to reign with him here on this earth. We cannot imagine how glorious all of that is going to be. I pray that as you have promised to work in us, to will and to do of your good pleasure, that you will perform that good work in us, that you will catch our attention each and every day and help us to focus on that preparation so that we can come before the Lord Jesus Christ and he be pleased to see not just our arrival, but the glory that we give to him when we do arrive. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.